Welcome to the International Broadcast Ministry of Touching Lives with Dr. James Merritt. Here at Touching Lives, our mission is to touch the lives of the lost and enrich the faith of the found. And now, here is pastor, author, and speaker, Dr. James Merritt.
There are 3 days out of all the other 365 days in the year that gives Christianity center stage around the world. One is Christmas Day. One is Good Friday, and one is Easter. Christmas Day points to a cradle. Good Friday points to a cross. Easter Sunday points to a cave. But of those 3 days, the only day that makes the other 2 days special is the third day. Because without the third day, the other 2 days are meaningless and inconsequential. Without the third day, we don't even celebrate the first day or the second day. And so this is the day that's the most important, Easter Sunday. And let me just explain to you why. The world has over 4,000 religions. Of those 4,000, all except 4 of them are built on some type of philosophy. But the other 4 are built on a singular personality. So, for example, the oldest religious faith is Judaism. It was founded on Abraham. Even to this day, Jews call Abraham Father Abraham. Well, in 1500 BC, Abraham died, the Bible says, at a ripe old age, but his body's still dead. Buddhism was founded by Buddha. An ancient Buddhist piece of literature described his death this way, and I quote, "When Buddha died, it was with that utter passing away in which nothing whatever remains behind." In other words, Buddha died, his body is still dead. Islam was founded on the Prophet Muhammad in 571 AD. He died in 632 AD at the age of 61. You can go to Medina today. His tomb is still visited by thousands of devout Muslims. But there's one thing they know. He's died. His body is still dead. But the founder of Christianity is Jesus Christ. And Christians believe he is the one human being who did one thing that no other human being before him had ever done, and no other human being has done after him. After he died, we believe he was raised from the dead. He was not resuscitated. He didn't have out-of-body experiences. He didn't die temporarily, come back in the same body only to die again. The Bible's very clear, and I believe with all of my heart, it was different. Because he died in a natural body, but he was raised in a supernatural body. He died in a temporal body, but he was raised in an eternal body. As a matter of fact, one of the unique aspects of Christianity compared to every other faith and religious belief in the world is that our faith actually traces our beginning and our origin to one particular event at one particular moment on one particular day in history. That is not true of Judaism. That is not true of Buddhism. That's not true of Islam. That is not true of Hinduism. That is not true of any other religion in the world. We are the only religion that says, we're really not a religion. We're the only faith that says we are here because of one event at one moment in one day in history. Well, what is that event? Well, I want you to take God's word this morning, and I want you to turn to the shortest gospel in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark. Mark's right after Matthew. So I want you to take your Bibles, whatever you're looking at, and I want you to turn to Mark chapter 16. I want us to go back 2,000 years ago to a tomb somewhere in Jerusalem. We're about to read in 8 short verses about that first Easter Sunday morning where life would never be the same for some people that morning. And the question is, well, what changed? What happened between Saturday night and Sunday morning? Why is it that on Saturday night there was no church at all, but on Sunday morning there was a church that just exploded out of nowhere and is still in the world today? And as a matter of fact, what was it that happened that caused the spark that lit a fire that still burns in the hearts of 2 billion people around the world? Where did it start? Well, it all began with an empty tomb. Now, let me just tell you why this is a big deal, why this message is so crucial. There is a lot riding on that empty tomb. There's a lot riding on it. I'll give you an illustration. There was a man that decided to take a vacation with his mother-in-law and his wife to the Holy Land. Well, unfortunately, while they were over there, the mother-in-law died all of a sudden. So he took her to an undertaker. And he said, hey, can you help me out? And the undertaker said, well, I'll tell you. He said, you can ship her body back, but that's going to cost you about $10,000. But because we love Americans so much and we appreciate what you do for us, I will bury your mother-in-law for $500. The son-in-law didn't even hesitate. He said, no, we'll ship her back. The undertaker said, excuse me, I'm sorry, maybe you didn't hear me. It's going to cost you $10,000 to ship the body back. I will bury her for $500. Well, the son-in-law took the undertaker away so his wife could not hear what he said, and he looked at the undertaker and he said, listen, buddy, they buried a guy over here 2,000 years ago. He came back from the dead. I can't take that chance. Now, I believe there's a 100% chance that man came back. I believe that. But here's what you got to decide. Can't straddle the fence. You can't stay in the middle of the road. Either what I'm going to talk about today is fact or it's fiction. Either it happened or it didn't. Either Jesus died and he's still dead, or Jesus died but now he is alive. There's a lot riding on that empty tomb, because here's what you're going to learn today. Only a tomb that is empty gives us hope for eternity. Only a tomb that is empty gives us hope for eternity. So as we look at this story, I want us to do four quick things. Ready? First of all, let's acknowledge the doubt of the resurrection. Let's just get it out there. Let's acknowledge the doubt of the resurrection. Because I told you there are over 2 billion followers of Jesus on this planet. That's the good news. Here's the bad news. There are 6 billion who are not. There are 6 billion people who say, we're not buying it. We don't believe it. Couldn't happen. Somebody dies, they're dead. That's the end of the story. No need to even bother with me. I have no time for it. I have no use for it. Now, if you're one of those people today and you're a doubter, you're not sure, you don't know whether it happened or not, I want you to understand, I don't want to fuss at you. I'm not trying to put you down. As a matter of fact, I want to encourage you. It's just natural. It's just normal. Because there was all kinds of doubt going on that Sunday morning. Because it had been a pretty long weekend. Let's just go back to that weekend. And I mean, it was devastating for some people. Jesus had been crucified on Friday. But have you ever thought about the fact that he wasn't the only thing that died on that Friday? You think about what those disciples had done for 3 years. They left everything to follow Jesus. They left their family. They left their home. They left their work. They left their job, they left their neighbors, they left their friends, they left any source of income. They went all in on Jesus. They put all of their chips on Jesus. They bet everything on Jesus. And for 3 years, they kept saying to each other, he's the guy, he's the man, he's the Messiah, he's the coming king, he's the one we've been waiting for. I mean, after all, he said to them over and over and over, the kingdom of God has come. They said, we believe it. He said, the kingdom of God is in your midst. They said, we believe it. They could not wait. They got up every morning. Is this the day? Is this the time? Will this be the moment when Jesus is going to take over? We're going to be the princess. And we're going to be the princess in this new kingdom. Although, there was just a little bit of a hitch. He kept telling them over and over and over, I'm going to die. And I'm going to be raised from the dead. The problem was, no. Not you. Messiahs don't die. Kings don't die. And they did not believe him. So not only did his body die that day, but all of their hopes and all of their dreams and all of their ambitions and all of their aspirations and all of their vision went up on a cross. So the story begins. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus's body. Now, the end of the Sabbath is Saturday. That was Saturday night. Now, you would think, based on what Jesus said, that instead of pulling, that they would be excited about Sunday morning. But here's what's strange. Instead of pulling an all-nighter, instead of counting the minutes until Sunday morning when they could go see the risen Jesus, what do these women do? They go to the mall. They go shopping. They're going to buy spices. Why are you going to buy spices? Well, we're going to anoint the body. Why are you going to do that? Well, back in that day, when you buried a body, you wrapped it up in cloth. But then you would go buy spices and you would go buy perfumes. You would come back and unwrap the body and you would anoint it with spices. You would anoint it with perfume, because if you didn't, the body would begin to stink with the odor of death. Well, you say, but why were they doing that even after all that he told them? Here's why. They did not even conceive that the tomb would be empty. Resurrection wasn't even on their radar screen. Jesus has died, he's graveyard dead, he's going to stay dead. And so these disciples, these women, these men, they were not filled with faith. They were filled with doubt. It was a terrible, terrible time, because remember, between Jesus' burial on Friday and his resurrection on Sunday, there was Saturday. So in other words, between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, there's what I like to call Sad Saturday. Now, Good Friday is famous. Easter Sunday is fantastic. That's why we talk about those 2 days all the time. But has it ever occurred to you that nobody's ever talked about Saturday? I've never heard a preacher talk about Saturday. We just kind of gloss over. We kind of blow through Saturday. But let me go back to that Saturday. It had been the longest day these disciples had experienced in their life. As a matter of fact, I call it D-Day. Disappointment, discouragement, defeat, disillusionment filled the air. But again, you got to ask the question, why aren't the disciples and these women camped out at the empty tomb around the clock? Because if you go back and do the counting, if you do the math, are you ready for this? Jesus told them 21 times about the third day. He told them 3 specific times, I mean, didn't mince words, I am going to rise from the dead. Well, so why didn't they believe him? We got to go back to the culture that day. Because the Jews and the Romans and the Greeks, none of them believed a resurrection was possible. Why didn't the Romans believe it? Well, the Romans believed that anything physical was evil. Well, the body's physical, so the body's evil. So the Romans thought the only good thing about a human being was the soul. So they thought when the soul finally leaves the body, that's a great thing. And they had no idea. They didn't have any desire. I don't want my soul to go back in this old body. So they didn't believe in a resurrection. The Greeks, they not only thought it was impossible, they didn't even think it was desirable. They wanted no part of a resurrection. Now, the Jews were a little bit different. They believed that God created the world, therefore the body was a good thing. And at the end of time, there would be this general resurrection of people who are righteous. But nobody ever believed or imagined that God would raise one individual from the dead. So let's just see how well you've been listening so far. Let's take a little pop quiz. You ready? How many times did Jesus prophesy he would come back to life 3 days after his death? 3. Well, 21 for the third day, but specifically 3. Okay? How many apostles heard him say this? All of them. Next one. How many apostles waited at the tomb to see if he'd keep his word? 0. How many of his followers believed in the resurrection before it happened? Okay, you do the math. Nobody. The point is, if you're one of those people that walked in today, you're listening right now and you're saying, yeah, I'm not so sure. Yeah, I don't believe it. You know, I'm too scientific. Those things just can't happen. It has to be a miracle. I get it. I understand. I'm not knocking you, because they doubted the resurrection too. Because I admit, maybe it is kind of hard to believe at first. And it was for the disciples. But the story's not over. We're just getting started. So yes, let's acknowledge the doubt of the resurrection for sure. But let's address the display of the resurrection. It's Sunday morning. The women are on their way to the tomb. Now, let me just stop right there. I want to give a shout out to all you ladies out there. I want to brag on these women, okay? At least they went to the tomb to anoint the body. What do men do? You know how men are? Ah, he's dead. Forget it. Going back to work, get season tickets to Georgia, go hunting, go fishing, go back to the job. Jesus is dead. Let's move on. But at least these women, I mean, think about it. Not one of the other 11 disciples, not one, not Peter, not James, not John, nobody. Not one person said, hey, why don't we just go check it out? The guy said he'd come back from the grave. What have we got to lose? Not one. But at least the women, even though they doubted, they were still devoted. They loved Jesus like only a woman can love. They loved Jesus like only a mother can. So now they're headed to the tomb to anoint his body. But it gets worse. Because on their way to the tomb, they realize, wait a minute, we got a problem. It's another problem. Here's the problem. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they're on their way to the tomb, and they ask each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? Now, I have the gift of prophecy. What I would have said to those women was, why didn't you think about that before you got up early in the morning? But they're on the way to the tomb. And to add insult to injury, now they're not only hopeless, Jesus is dead, they're helpless. That stone was 4 to 6 feet in diameter. It weighed several thousand pounds. These women had no shot of getting inside that tomb to anoint that body unless somebody was there to roll the stone away. But what they saw next not only changed their life, it would change the world forever. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. So they get to the tomb, and what do they find? The last thing they expected. The one thing they were not looking for. The one reason they did not go to that tomb. I mean, by the way, technically, if you want to get technical, it really wasn't empty. Because there was a young man dressed in a white robe. We now know that was an angel. But there was a young man sitting inside that tomb on the right-hand side. But it wasn't the young man that was there that blew them away. That's not what blew them away. It was the 33-year-old man that was it that blew them away. So they were asking the same question we ought to be asking. Okay, the stone's rolled away, and Jesus is gone. Now, at this point in the message, let me just stop right here. I want to drill down on one thing. And this is the one thing that if you don't listen to anything else I say, if you don't get here, if you don't get anything else I say, you've got to get this. Because everything hinges on this. You ready? No one to this moment, 2,000 years later, nobody in human history has ever disputed this one single fact. That tomb was empty. Nobody's ever disputed that. Nobody. The people that executed him, they didn't dispute that. The Roman soldiers that were guarding the tomb, they didn't dispute that. The Jews, they didn't dispute that. The Pharisees, they didn't dispute that. The Sadducees, they didn't dispute that. Pontius Pilate, he didn't dispute that. King Herod, he didn't dispute that. Nobody to this day has ever disputed that the tomb was empty. There's never been a historian in recorded history that said that tomb was empty. The vast majority of scholars today, many of them who don't believe one thing in this book, even they say that tomb was empty. And it's really easy to see why. Because there is no record of any kind, written or oral, that the empty tomb was ever disputed by anybody, even those who had Jesus killed. By the way, even today in Palestine, bodies decay more slowly in the environment of Palestine, and Jesus' body, scholars say, could still probably be identified even after maybe a month. It wouldn't decompose that quickly. So remember, the ladies go to the tomb. They're not looking for a king. They're looking for a corpse. They're not looking to anoint a living king. They're going to anoint a dead body. But that empty tomb raised one question. It raised the question. It raised the most important question that will ever be asked in the history of the human race. And here's the question. What happened to the body? Nobody's first tomb was empty. But what happened to the body? Now, there's one explanation when you examine the evidence. I think it's the only explanation that makes sense and it fits. And the white man, the white-robed man, he gives it. He said, okay, you want to know why the tomb is empty? I can tell you. Don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. see the place where they laid him. He is risen. Three words in English, one word in Greek, and it's the most important word that's ever been uttered in the history of the world. And there's a reason to this day why no one's ever produced the body and shut Christianity down once and for all. Because after all, think about it. All anybody had to do is one simple thing. Just present the corpse. Just show the body. Just find the bones. And Christianity stopped dead in its tracks. And we would not be here today. There would be no church here today. There would be no Easter Sunday today. There would be no Good Friday today. There would be no Christmas Day today. But there was no body. And the only reasonable explanation is that body was raised from the dead. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying, because you may hear me say something I'm not saying, okay? The empty tomb in and of itself does not demonstrate the resurrection, but the resurrection demands an empty tomb. You can have an empty tomb and maybe somebody stole the body. We could talk about that. I've talked about that before. It's so implausible. But if he was raised from the dead, the tomb had to be empty. So what I'm saying to you is, whatever else you do with Jesus, do whatever you want to do with the cradle, do whatever you want to do with the cross, it doesn't matter. You've got to decide what to do with the cave. So you got to deal with the cave. You got to address the display of the resurrection. Tomb's empty. But that leads to the third thing. Let's accept the demand of the resurrection. Because I realized this morning I'm preaching to the choir, literally. I realize most of you believe in the resurrection, you wouldn't be here. You believe in the resurrection, you wouldn't be tuning me in. I get that. Most of you say, oh, I believe in the resurrection. Man, I've heard this, I've heard Easter, I got it all. And you say, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Okay, I get that. But if you're one of those people who would look me in the eye and say, Pastor, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus, I got a question for you. So what are you going to do with that? Okay, you believe it, that's fine. What are you going to do with that? Because there's a demand that goes with your belief. Because the very next thing this angel tells these women is this. Watch this. But go tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Do you realize this is the first time in 3 years that Jesus has ever told his followers, now go tell people about me. If you go read the Gospels, what did he do for 3 years? Don't say anything. Don't talk about it. You preach the gospel of the kingdom. Don't mention me. Don't talk about my death, burial, and resurrection. Don't talk about me. Don't say a word. But for the first time, now that he's raised from the dead, he says, go tell. Go tell. That's what I want you to do. Go tell. So here's what I want to say to those of you who say, I believe in the resurrection. Do you really? I mean, do you really believe in the resurrection? Yeah, I really believe. If you do, you can't just leave this building today and just go back to work. You can't just leave this building today and go back to your restaurant or to your family dinner. You can't go back and just live your life as usual. If you really believe in the resurrection, you've got to go tell. It's not an option. It's an obligation. It's not a declaration. It is a demand. This breaks my heart. Most unchurched Christian Americans say they have multiple Christian friends, but those friends have never shared with them how or why they should follow Jesus. And what's even more amazing is they say they're open to having religious conversations. Listen to this. 47% of unbelievers say, we would freely discuss faith if just someone wanted to talk about my religious beliefs. Oh, by the way, they also said they'd be more than willing to listen to some Christian talk about their faith if they saw more Christians living out their faith in public. So when the angel said he's going ahead of you, don't misunderstand what he said. The verb does not just mean he was going ahead or going out in front. That's a powerful verb. It was the word that was used of a general that led his soldiers or a shepherd that would lead his sheep. In other words, the same Jesus who had led them for 3 years was still leading them. By the way, that same Jesus is still leading us. And oh, by the way, that same Jesus will lead us forever. But while we're on this earth, where does that Jesus lead us? To go tell. He leads us. You take what you know and what you believe and what's changed your life, and you tell someone else. By the way, you may have walked in and saw something new on our wall. If you had, I want you to see it before you leave. It's on the right side of our left side to my left, your right. And we painted the wall with three big words, "You are sent." And on the front column, you'll see this word, "Who's your one?" Because last Thanksgiving, many of you wrote the name of that one person that you know is lost, that needs to be saved, and they're now on that wall. So what I want you to do before you leave today, don't forget to do this. I'd like for you to walk over there, go to that wall, say a quick prayer over all those names, and I want you to do what I did this morning. I went over there, I got a little post-it note, I wrote the name of another man I'm trying to win to Christ, and I put it on that wall. We'd like to see that wall filled with ones that we want to see come to Jesus. Those are the ones that we need to go tell. So I'm going to tell you the two favorite words you've been waiting to hear from me right now. In conclusion, last thing, let's admit the decision about the resurrection. Mark's gospel, is very abrupt. I love all four gospels. I want to make some plain. I'm not knocking any gospel. Mark's my least favorite. Because, not that it's not true, but it's Mark, I call Mark, Mark was the Calvin Coolidge of gospel writers. Okay? Short, to the point. His favorite word is immediate. Get to the point. Make your point. Move on. Let's go. Time to go. So you come to the end of his gospel, and it's just so abrupt. Here's the way he ends the gospel, right here. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now that is true. What he says is true. At first, the women kept their mouth shut. At first, the women stayed silent. At first, the women did what just about every Christian does today. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Of course, when you read the other Gospels, you find out, well, they eventually did go. They did tell. They did proclaim. And you know why they did that? Because at that tomb, they had made the most important decision of their life. They believed that the tomb was empty because Jesus had been raised from the dead. And when they finally believed in the resurrection of Jesus, they surrendered to the Jesus of the resurrection. And when they surrendered to the Jesus of the resurrection, they made a commitment to share the gospel of the resurrected Jesus. Now, I want you to hear this next statement, because this is where some of you are this morning. You can believe in the resurrection with everything you have. But if you don't surrender to the resurrected Jesus, you will be separated from the resurrected Jesus for all eternity. Hell is filled with people who believed in the resurrection. Believing it up here doesn't get it. It's when it makes it from here to here, and it changes your heart. And it gives you a new passion. And he becomes your supreme love. And it's not that you have to go tell. You want to go tell. It's not that you have to get baptized. You want to get baptized. It's not that you have to read your Bible. You want to read your Bible. It's not that you have to give. You want to give. That's the difference that the resurrected Jesus makes. So what I want to say to all of you today is real simple. You got to decide. Because remember, when those women got to that tomb, the angel did not say, surprise, here's Jesus. Take your tot. Get out your spices. Nope, when they got there, he said, oh, excuse me, ladies. He was here. But he's not here. Because he's risen. So now we got a question. Three. That we all have to answer. Question number one. Will you believe it? Happened or it didn't. It's fact or fiction. He's dead or he's alive. Will you believe it? Now you may say, yeah, I believe it. Oh, we're not done. Will you accept it? That's the game changer. That's not. That means nothing without this. Well, yes, I'll accept it. We're not done. Because if you truly accept it, Will you share it? So, Mike, Jerry, I've waited 7 weeks for this moment. I want you to draw up real close. I don't want anybody texting. Don't look at your iPad. Put your pens down. I want you to draw up real close. Real close. And let me tell you this last story, and we'll be done. It's December the 7th, 1941. Winston Churchill is at a birthday party in Checkers for a woman named Kathleen Harriman. And even though it was a festive occasion, it really wasn't very festive. Because things were looking very bleak in England. Germany was on the march. France had been defeated. Poland and Czechoslovakia had been mowed down like new grass. The German war machine was running over everything it hit. And the only thing standing between Hitler and world domination was the British Empire. And Churchill knew we're a David and we're facing a Goliath. But we don't even have a slingshot. We don't even have a stone. But at 9 o'clock that night, they did something they did every night. One of his aides, Frank Sawyer, brought a radio into the party where they could listen to the BBC 9 o'clock news broadcast. They were listening to it, not really paying attention until just at the end of the broadcast. The announcement was made that the Japanese had attacked Pearl Harbor. Churchill immediately ran to his study and he called President Franklin Roosevelt. He said, "Mr. Roosevelt, what is this, Mr. President, what is this about Japan?" And Roosevelt replied with words that were music to his ears. He said, "Winston, they have attacked us at Pearl Harbor. We're all in the same boat now." Winston Churchill said he felt so guilty because he was the happiest he had been in years. And Churchill sat down before he went to bed that night and he wrote these words in his diary, and I'm going to try to say it the way he wrote it. "No American will think it wrong of me if I proclaim that to have the United States at our side was to me the greatest joy. So we had won after all. Yes, after Dunkirk, after the fall of France, after the horrible episode of Iran, after the threat of invasion, we had won the war. England would live. Britain would live. The Commonwealth of Nations and the Empire would live. Once again in our Long Island history, we should emerge, however mauled or mutilated, safe and victorious. We should not be wiped out. Our history would not come to an end, saturated and satiated with emotion and sensation. I went to bed and slept the sleep of the saved and the thankful." So let's go back to Saturday night. How do you think the disciples slept Saturday night? Fitful, turning, weeping, crying, fearful, faithless, discouraged, and defeated. How do you think they slept Sunday night? They slept great. It was the best night's sleep they'd ever gotten in their life. You know why? They went to bed that night for the first time in their life knowing that the war against sin and sorrow and death and the grave had been won, and they were going to win it after all. So here's what I want to stand and tell you on this Easter Sunday morning. I want to declare to you that no matter what you're going through, no matter how strong the wind, no matter how rough the seas, no matter how high the waves, no matter how dark the night, you will weather the storm. You will sleep the sleep of the saved, and you'll sleep the saved of the thankful because of an empty tomb. He was there. He's not there. He is here. He is risen. So as you bow your heads and close your eyes, nobody moving, nobody stirring, I have prayed and fasted for this moment right here. I have prayed and fasted for this moment. There are some of you that walked into this room today and you have never bought into the resurrection, never. You've never trusted Jesus. I don't doubt that you may believe in the resurrection. I don't doubt that. What I doubt is, has it ever moved from your head to your heart? And there are some of you that Jesus is not even on your radar screen because you've never really taken this story seriously. Today I want you to. Some of you came here reluctantly. You were invited by a neighbor. You didn't really want to come, but the neighbor invited you. You came. It's Easter Sunday. You felt like at least once or twice a year you ought to go, and I'm glad you did. But now we come to the greatest moment of your life, one way or the other. There are people in this room, and I know that there are people in this room, you've never ever surrendered your life to Jesus. You've never accepted Him as the Lord of your life. You've never taken this empty tomb business seriously, but today you are. And so I'm going to ask you, if today you would say, not only do I believe in the resurrected Jesus, I want to surrender to the Jesus of the resurrection. I want to walk out of here knowing that not only is Jesus alive, but He lives in my heart. Then I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Lord Jesus, I believe. I believe You died on that cross on Good Friday. I believe You came out of that grave on that Sunday. I believe You're alive right now. Lord Jesus, now come into my heart. Give me eternal life. Forgive me of my sins. I confess I'm a sinner. I repent and turn away from my sins. And I give everything that I am, Lord Jesus, to everything that You are.
Hello, I'm Dr. James Merritt, and I'm truly grateful that you're here with me today. I want to share an incredible opportunity, one that not only equips you to share the gospel, the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ with others, but also deepens your own faith. In our modern world, it can feel tough, hard, difficult to step forward and share your faith, but as believers, it's essential we take that step. Now, I hear this all the time, Pastor, I want to share the gospel, but I'm just not sure how to do it and where to start. That's exactly why I have created this beautiful little tract. It says the best news. These cards, these tracts clearly outline the message of God's love and salvation. They are perfect to hand out to anyone you would like to talk to about Jesus. You can carry them in your pocket, your wallet, your purse, your car. I carry them with me everywhere I go, ensuring you're always ready to share the best news wherever you go. As a heartfelt thank for supporting this ministry, you'll receive a package of these best news cards with any gift of any size you make in April. But there's more. For a gift of $75 or more, you will also receive a copy of the NIV Study Bible. Let me tell you why this Bible is so special. When you open up this book, you'll discover over 21,000 study notes, more than 125 topical articles, and 16 pages of full-color maps that vividly bring the Bible stories to life. With 66 detailed book introductions and outlines, along with hundreds of charts, diagrams, and illustrations, this Bible offers you the opportunity to dive deep into Scripture and is designed with clarity in mind. So even with all of this additional information, finding your favorite passages is easy. by making your gift today, whether any amount or $75 or more. You're not only equipping yourself with these invaluable tools, you're joining us in our mission to spread the hope and truth of Jesus Christ to every corner of our world. So I want to thank you for your continued support and for joining me in transforming lives with the light of God's Word. So remember, with your gift of any amount, you'll receive a packet of these absolute life-changing gospel tracts called The Best News. But with your gift of $75 or more, you'll receive not only these wonderful tools for sharing the gospel, but this beautiful study Bible. May God richly bless you as you share His love with everyone you meet.
Touching the lives of the lost and enriching the faith of the found. This is Touching Lives with Dr. James Merritt.